Let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's been a while, seemingly, since we've been into this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. We have preached, I don't know, three or four messages or so out of this on second coming spirituality. Really, you could take and deal with the whole books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians on that subject, really. That heading could be a good title for a book study on both of these books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But we just are dealing in this chapter here with some second coming admonitions, or as I call it, second coming spirituality. And certainly the coming of the Lord ought to have an effect on us. But let's begin reading in verse number 1. Actually, just because it's good and it's worth reading, I'm going to back up into chapter 4 and read starting verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Note these verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wasn't that a blessing? I like the way you ended that chapter, don't you? Thank God for verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Nothing going on in our life that a quick trip to heaven won't fix. Amen. That's right. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, he went to talking about they, twice in verse 3 uses the personal pronoun they, but then verse number 4 he says, but ye brethren. So he's talking to two different people, or two different groups, if you will. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, notice now, it's back and forth down through these verses, they and us. They that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great proof text right there that we'll not be going into the tribulation period. Notice how I worded that we're not going into the tribulation period. I didn't say this is a proof text that we're not going through the tribulation period. This is a proof text, one of several, that we're not going into 1 minute of the tribulation period. Amen? It's not for the church. That's why the church is missing in action in those chapters in Revelations, chapter 4, verse 1, from that point all the way through the tribulation chapters, the church is not mentioned one single time. Why? Because God's not dealing with the church. God's dealing with Israel. God's sending judgment on this earth, amen, and using that time of Jacob's trouble to prepare Israel to receive her king when he shows up, amen. He's coming back. He's coming back to get us, and then he's coming back with us. Praise God, that's right. Anyway, I was in a place of business this week, and somebody got me started on that, and I was, man, I had me a good little Bible study there for about 5 or 10 minutes on that. Hey, man, I'm glad I believe that. Anyway, verse number 10. Let's read verse 9. For God hath not appointed us a wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's the final destiny right there. Live together with him, as chapter 4, verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That right there ought to bring encouragement to you, that that's the final destiny for us, that we're going to ever be with the Lord. We're going to live together with him. Amen. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness, for the reading of the Word of God. I pray that you will speak to me and through me in these moments. Help us, Lord, I pray, to Lord, to just have clarity of thinking and focus and concentration upon how the Holy Spirit would have us to present the truth tonight. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, may I never, no matter how many years I've been preaching or ever will preach, help me to never get to the place where I fail to realize my dependence upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to enable us and empower us to preach and preach with effectiveness. Lord, I'm not interested in just going through a little ritual and a rut and a routine tonight. I'm not interested in just saying a few things, making a few statements to get us by on Wednesday night. Lord, we're needing help. I need help tonight. I need you to speak to me. I need, Lord, you to minister to me. Do I deserve it? No, I'll answer that. But Lord, do I need it? Yes, I need you tonight. I need you to speak to me in this midweek service. I need, Lord, for you to allow the Word of God to be that sharp two-edged sword that pierces and penetrates and deals and convicts and confronts and challenges and comforts us, Lord, in these days. I pray your will to be done now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we've been dealing with in these, I don't know even how long now it's been since we've been in this study together, and I felt like the Lord would have us to hit it tonight just to kindly refresh our hearts so that we don't lose it, that we don't forget it, and we'll be back on it again as soon as the Lord will enable us to do so. But we've been dealing with second coming spirituality, and as you read these verses, really clear, verse 12 on through the rest of the chapter, where there's individual, clear, short statements of responsibility that are given to us, and they are all in the context of the coming of the Lord. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, etc. All of those are given in light of the coming of the Lord. Amen. Now, those will be difficult if you're trying to do them mechanically. You're trying to do them just to try to be religious. But if you're doing them in light of the coming of the Lord, it'd make it much easier to do these things. Amen? And I don't believe God ever asks us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. And why would he say rejoice evermore if that's not possible? And I don't need to ask us tonight, are we all on that level? I think we're more on the level of rejoicing. Are we rejoicing anymore instead of rejoicing evermore? Say amen right there. But I believe that, don't you think that would impress, don't you think that would get the eye of sinners? And I don't mean to jump over and get that. I can't wait to preach on that though. Don't you know that would get the eye of sinners? They know that we're living in a wicked world, same world they're in, same political situation, same economical situation, same everything, but yet they see us rejoicing. They see us with a good attitude. They see us smiling. They see us happy. Listen, don't you think that would impress them? They're going to say, what are you on? What are you taking? And we need to inform them it's not a pill. It's a person. It's a relationship. It's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, we've got to the place to where we started to break these down and to deal with them. And the first thing that we've been trying to point out in verse 1 through 11, or at least verse 1 through 10, as of today, I think verse 11 is going to hook up with verse 12. And We've seen some ways the Lord would have us to maybe apply that. But anyway, what we're looking at is the first thing that the second coming of Christ should stir in us and promote in us and support in us and cause in us is what? We've already dealt a couple of messages with it. How many remembers? See, that's what was it? Yep. Okay, on down. It started with an S. Separation. We did deal with those. I thought about that after I asked the question. Which first point was I going to dog? Hey, amen. Oh, Lord, help us. I get lost in my own outline sometimes. Is that first point, second point, is that a sub or a sub-sub or what? Where is that? I don't want to do that. I want to stay. I'm trying to go toward the simple direction, but I'm having difficulty with it. But the first thing that it shows us in that it should promote in our life is separation. And that's a hated subject. That's a hated doctrine. And I don't know why that it is, because it is so clearly taught in the Scripture. I mean, that's even a Bible word, separation. Sanctification is a Bible word. And why it is so repulsive to people is beyond me. Well, there actually is only one explanation, and that is simply you're wanting to live a life contrary to that. You're wanting to live a life that is not separated. You're wanting to live a life that is not sanctified. It would be the only reason of rejecting that. If you want to live a life to please the Lord, honor the Lord, amen, be obedient to the Word of God, then if God's Word says it, we accept it. God, if that's what you want and that's your will, then Lord, praise God, we're going to do it, amen. But it promotes separation. And the first thing that it promotes in the area of separation is, and I just clump verse 1 through 11 together on this first point because it's in general, and that is simply, it shows the separation between the saved and the lost. All down through here, and I pointed this out, all down through these verses, you probably noticed he start out in verse number 1, addressing the brethren. Again, he addresses the brethren in verse 12, and so on, and right on down through in verse 25, and other places he addressed the brethren. He talks about God's people, people that are saved. But then he talks about those that are of the darkness, those that are drunken in the night, those that are lost, amen? And so the second coming of Christ simply but yet profoundly should cause us to be separated from sinners, not isolated from sinners. Isolation is not taught in the Bible, but separation is taught in the Bible, amen? And so we ought to want that, and the second coming of Christ should promote that in our life. Amen. It should cause you to want to live a life that is different. Lost people should look at us and say, you're different. Amen. But that's contrary to what is being exhibited in most churches today. Instead of separation, it's more like, a complying or a conformity to sinners. A blending of sinners. But anyway, we've already dealt with that point about it separates the saved and the lost. Secondly, underneath separation, it not only shows us the separation or the contrast between the saved and the lost, but in verse 1 and 2, it shows us the contrast between knowledge and ignorance. Look at how it's worded here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Okay? But of you, but yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Notice the key statement there is the first part of verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. Okay? He's telling there's a crowd that knows something about the coming of the Lord. And then he addresses a crowd that doesn't know anything about the coming of the Lord. And therefore we see the contrast between knowledge and ignorance. Amen. You and I know, and you know why we know? We have a Bible. We have a Bible, praise God. And it said there in verse number 2, you yourselves know perfectly. We know perfectly. And Brother Scott, that word perfectly and know perfectly means we know accurately. We know exactly. How do we know exactly? How do we know accurately? It's because we have an accurate Bible. Amen. And so there's a distinction or a contrast, a separation between knowledge, which is God's people, and ignorance, which is those that are lost without God. Okay? And I thought about this verse in Matthew 16. You don't have to turn there, I'll reference it. Matthew 16, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious crowd of his day. He was dealing with them, and he talked about, of course, they were wanting a sign, and he had dealt with them about how that they could tell natural signs. They could tell when it was evening. They could tell when it was harvest time, and so on and so forth. He said in verse 2 of Matthew 16, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. Did you see that? And of course, he went on to say, the wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. But the point I wanted to make was that Jesus said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you concerning the times and the seasons. Why? Because we know. We have it recorded. We've heard it preached. Amen. It's right here in our Bible. We have no need to have that. Why? Because they knew that. Amen. But that crowd in Matthew 16, they could discern natural things, but they had no clue about spiritual things. And brother, that could have been the contrast there. Instead of ignorance and knowledge, it could have been natural and supernatural. Amen. People can identify when it's getting springtime or summertime or fall or you know, wintertime. You can tell. There's evidence of it. But a lot of people in church don't have a clue that we're on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. And you can tell that by how we're living. There should be a distinction, a contrast, by how you and I that are saved live versus how those that are unsaved are living. And I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing, and you can see it too. There is a similarity between those that claim to be saved and those that are not saved. Amen. Brother Craig referenced that false religion and all of that. You go out there tonight and sit in on whatever they call a service, and I guarantee you it's dead as 4 o'clock. I guarantee you it is nothing more than a religious ritual. But you can go to Baptist churches everywhere tonight and it'll be just as dead. It'll be just as dead. It'll be just as methodical. It'll be just as robotic, amen, as that of the right down the street right here is a Mormon church. Amen. Go on down the road, Brother Scott, up your way, and there's Kingdom Hall. Guaranteed, dead as a hammer. Ritual, just religious, and no life, and no God. Are you listening? But what is sickening is that I go in churches all the time that supposedly have the truth and have the King James Bible and believe right, and we're just as stinking dead, amen. Just as dead. No power, no life, no excitement, no thrill of being nothing. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I'm on that, but I'm on it though. I know that. I feel it. Amen. First, what about when Elijah called for the showdown at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's table? Why that showdown? Look at the similarity. Both of them had an altar. Both of them had a sacrifice. Both of them claimed to have a God. Both sides had prayer life. Prayed. One was calling on Baal. Of course, Elijah waited. Of course, he called on God. What was the deciding factor of what was false and what was real? Wasn't the altar. Wasn't the sacrifice. It wasn't the activity. It wasn't the action. It wasn't the effort. What was the difference? Elijah prayed and the true God answered. Amen. Amen, that's right. We prayed a while ago. Around the altar, we prayed. Hopefully everybody prayed. I guarantee they're praying right down there if they're having service tonight. There's probably all kinds of prayers offered, you know, or read out of a book or something right down there across from the rest home. What's the difference? If ours don't get answered, is ours any better than theirs? Is ours any worse than theirs? Theirs any worse than ours? If there's no answer, God help us, amen. Amen. What should cause us to be on a whole nother level, going in a whole new, a different direction than lost people, is that we realize that at any breath, at any heartbeat, we could be out of here. Amen. God help us. Knowledge versus ignorance, or knowledge separated from ignorance. Listen, let me ask you this. We're just going to take our time. May not get done with this, but that's all right. Amen. First, look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. I asked myself the question, well, how did they know? Do you know how much time that Paul spent with the church at Thessalonica? You can read it. You can go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2. You know how long Paul spent with this church? 3 Sabbaths. He spent 3 weeks at Thessalonica, and he taught them, and they got a hold of it to the point that he says in this chapter, I don't even have to write in you about the times and the seasons. Why? Because you know perfectly. I've been preaching to people for years, and they still ain't got it. I've been preached to for years, and I still wonder at times if I've got it. Not salvation, but just this, the coming of the Lord. Let me just ask you today, don't answer out loud. Or how many of us right here tonight, Wednesday night service at RBT, today, live with thoughts, this may be the day. This might be the day that Jesus comes. I guarantee you, if we be honest, very few in here even had that thought come across our mind, much less looking and living with that mentality. Amen. And I don't know so much if I would have if I hadn't been studying on this. Amen. I'm not jumping on you. I'm talking about we're all sorry in this area. It's evident that we're not living in the light of leaving like I preached that one time. He was there 3 Sabbath days. And brother, they heard him preach, and he covered, I don't know all that he covered, but somewhere along the way they got it, because he said in chapter 5, verse 1, I don't have to write unto you about the signs and the seasons. You know perfectly about that. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. But here's why they got it. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse number 6. Well, let's read verse 5 with it. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Boy, that, I just saw that. Man, there's some preaching right there. What manner of man we are is for your sakes. How we live is for others. Not to please others, but to reach others. He said, what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. For your sake. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Look at this. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How is it that the church of Thessalonica in 3 weeks' time, 3 Sabbaths, Brother Ivan, got it to the point that Paul said, I don't even have to deal with you about the signs and the times and the seasons. You got all that. You know perfectly all that. You know all about the coming of the Lord. You know that he's coming as a thief in the night, which means you know he's coming secretly. You know that. What about that? Why? Because they received the word of God. They didn't, listen, when they heard it, they received it. And that word received, get it now, it just simply means to take it in. When they heard it, buddy, they didn't just, well, you know, and treat it lightly. Brother, they took it in. That's our problem. This church right here, not because of me, but this church has been exposed to an enormous amount of light and truth and preaching. I know for a fact over the past 24 years, there have been a lot of preachers stood in this pulpit, buddy, and preached to us. But I wonder how much of that went in this ear, out that ear. I wonder how much of that preaching that we've heard, and it just, did we take it in? And one way you take it in is you apply it. That's how you know that you've took it in is, oh man, if that's the book, I'm lining up. But most people in church, a lot of people I'll say, in church, when they hear truth, practical truth especially, when they hear practical truth and what manner of a life we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to live, and the Bible's not silent about that. Say amen right there. The Bible is not silent about that. Listen, it's not to be argued. The Bible is not to be argued with. Well, that's just the preacher's idea on it. Well, that's just what he thinks about it. If it's in the Bible and I take the Bible and show you it's in the Bible and show you in context it's in the Bible, then guess what your response ought to be? Be a hearer of the Word and a doer also of the Word. Where would RBT be if everybody here, including me, everything that we've heard preached, we'd take it in and apply it and put it to practice? No, we sift through. Mama used to have that sifter. I don't know if it, you don't need sifters when you open up them, boom, them whomp biscuits on the countertop. But Mama used to make them cat head biscuits, and they'd use that sifter. They'd put that flour in there, but Scott, and you know. And it would keep the clumps and let the fine flour come out on the bar or tabletop there when they get ready to make the biscuits. Amen. I don't know how to make them, but I know how to eat them. Amen. That's right. But that's the way we do. You know, we catch all the preaching. We catch, go ahead, preacher, preach. We got our sifter ready. And we let it all land in there. I'll keep that, and I'm going to discard that. I'll keep this. I'm going to throw that away. Man, that's a clump. I don't like that. I'd have to deal with that a good while in my life. I'll have to dig out. I'll have to get in the private area of my life to deal with that. I'll have to deal with my thought life if I deal with that. Hey, man, that's right. And we'll just sift it, amen, and get out what we want and throw away the rest. Amen. We're professional shovelers. Amen. We just keep just shoveling it on back. That's right. You know that's right. Look at chapter, let's just stay right here a minute. Look at right here at, of course, chapter 1, verse 6 said they received the word. This is a powerful verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, how many's there? Amen. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, listen now, because when ye received the word of God, man, that's powerful, isn't it? That word, and I told you part of that definition, receive, it means to take it in, to embrace. To embrace it, to accept it, and it is opposite of rejecting it and refusing it. He said here in this verse, you receive the word of God. Listen to this. Here's when they received it. Or here's what they received. Which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men. And that's a battle on the listening in of preaching. I know it is. I know it is. I'm not always on the preaching end. Most of the time I am, but I'm not always on the preaching end. I'm on the listening end some, because I need preaching too. I need preaching too. Are you listening? And sometimes we listen to it as the word of men. And that will cause you to discredit what you're hearing. But he said in this verse that you received it, the word of the Lord, word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now note this next statement, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Brother Brad, do you think that there's a connection? No doubt there is. Between that last statement of the word of God effectually working in you that believe. Believe what? Believe what you heard, one, that it was not of men, but it is as it is in truth, the word of God. That's why the word of God is not effectually working in most of us, is because we don't believe that it is the word of God. We believe it is a word of men when we hear it preached. And it was the preached word Paul was referring to here. You did see that, didn't you? You received the word of God which you heard of us. You listening? That's the preached word. That's the preached word right there. Anyway, he said you received the word of God. And I believe the word of God can effectually work in you. But that last statement's what makes it so. It effectually worketh in you, also in you that believe. Do we believe it? Do we believe this? I wonder sometimes, do we really believe it? I mean, do we really believe, Brother Randy, that sinners go to hell if they die lost? I'd say we surely don't act like it. And I did say we don't act like that. We don't carry a burden about it. Do we really believe it? That's the thing. The word of God, does it work effectually work in us if we don't believe? No. But if we do believe that what we're hearing preached is not of men, but it is indeed the truth that is from God, then there's going to be the effectually working in us of that. Amen. Well, praise God anyhow. Here's you something else to consider. They not only received the word of God, that's why they weren't eat up with ignorance. Brother, they wanted to know. And I believe I could go back first in Acts chapter 20 or Acts 17, and I could show you where the church at Thessalonica rejected the word to start with. This church of Thessalonica rejected the word to start with. Oh yeah, you can read it. It's very evident. But somewhere along the way they got it. Somewhere along the way they turned. They had a mind change, a heart change toward the word of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm going to go on. Look at verse 8. Here's something else they did with the word of God. They didn't just receive it in verse 6. Man alive, look at this. Y'all ain't going nowhere yet anyway. Listen. Look at verse 6. See if you're without excuse. They received the word of God in much affliction. Not after, not before, not without or exempted from it. No, in it. They received the word of God in much affliction. In other words, much affliction served as the platform, the instrument through which they received the word of God. If we won't receive the word of God in the sunshine, God will let you hear the word of God in a storm. They received the word of God in much affliction. They received the word of God in much affliction. What about that now? But anyway, verse, and also with joy of the Holy Ghost. I believe we'd probably have more joy if we was receiving the word. And right there, verse 6 shows us that joy of the Holy Ghost is not circumstantial, because their circumstance was much affliction. Well, if I had things going on in my life, it was a little smoother and better, and sun was shining, wouldn't be dark clouds, I'd probably have joy. No, the Holy Ghost can put joy in your life even in much affliction, but not without receiving the Word of God. Hello, amen. That's good, Preacher Rackley, right there. The joy of the Holy Ghost is at the end of the verse after they had received the Word of God. Amen. They filled those barrels in John 2 with water, which is type of the Word of God. They filled those barrels with water, and God took that water that they put in those barrels and transformed that into wine, which is a type of joy in the Bible. Isn't it amazing that Ephesians says be filled with the Spirit, and then it says the evidence of that, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Then you turn over to Colossians, where Paul's dealing with the same identical thing, and he's the same identical layout. Instead of Ephesians saying being filled with the Spirit, Colossians says being filled with the Word. What about that? They received the Word of God in much affliction and with joy the Holy Ghost. God is able to take after we've received the Word and what we've received and turn that into joy in our life. And I want to tell you, friend, RBT and Preacher Ackley needs a revival of joy of the Holy Ghost. Most of our joy is circumstantial, and it depends on what's happening. It depends on how I feel. It depends on who likes me. It depends on, amen, 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 that's right. But here they were in much affliction, and they had joy of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they was receiving, taking in, embracing, valuing the Word of God. Amen. All right. I never did get to verse 8 though, did I? And then Paul said this to them. Verse 7, you're in samples. He said, you're an ensample. You're a model. You're a pattern. Amen. You're that ensample. He said, you're an ensample to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, 4, here's the reason why you're an ensample. Here's why you are an ensample. He said, and for from you sounded out the word. Isn't that amazing? Brother Webb, in verse 6, they received the word, which means to take it in. Well, then verse number 8, it's going out. They're sounding out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. So, that's just a few verses or a couple verses that kind of give us some insight as to why in chapter number 5, they've got knowledge instead of ignorance. Okay. How many knows what Hosea 4:6 talks about? Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What about that? It's what God said. God said, my people are destroyed. Why? The enemy was just too great? No. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. What about that? Lack of knowledge leads to destruction, according to that one little statement there. My people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Of course, it goes on to say why in that same verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. That's why they lack knowledge, is they rejected it. It's not that they didn't have it or exposed to it. Amen, had the opportunity for it. No, no, they didn't. They had a lack of it, Brother Brad. Why? Because the Bible said they rejected knowledge. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, it's a serious thing. It is a serious thing for me or you or any of us when we are confronted with truth, whether it's printed or on the preaching end, and we reject it. It's dangerous, buddy. It is seriously dangerous. Well, that's good, ain't it? That's right. Let me give you this real quick. I don't know how much. We'll be ready to go here in a little bit. Not only was there a separation between the saved and the lost, a separation between ignorance and knowledge, but there's a separation also, chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, there's a separation between expectancy and surprise. He's telling God's people in these three verses right here, he said the coming of the Lord's not going to overtake you as a thief in the night. Oh no, You're not going to be surprised. Why? You're expecting it. But now that other crowd that's lost, that other crowd that's of the darkness, Brother Randy, that's going to catch them by surprise. They're going to be saying peace and safety. But then the key word there in that verse is sudden. You see it, verse 3? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So there's a difference. There's a separation between expectancy and surprise. That's between saved and lost. Amen. How many of God's people are expecting the coming of the Lord? Mercy. Or are we in that bunch in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 3 and 4, that has this attitude? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've heard all that. I'm paraphrasing. But we've heard that coming of the Lord stuff all of our lives. Grandpa told about it. And we've heard about it in generations past, you know. But you know what? All things continue as they were. Jesus hadn't come. Those are called scoffers in that text. Amen? They don't believe it. They're not expecting it. But how many of God's people are expecting it? Amen? God help us. And you could hear, and listen, here's why in our text, here's why that they were not expecting it. Here's why that the coming of the Lord would be as an element of surprise versus an expectancy. You know why? They rejected the knowledge. They were not going to be surprised with the coming of the Lord because they did not know about it. I know there's some on planet Earth that don't know. There's probably, listen, hey, I thought about this today. There's probably millions upon millions of people that never even have heard about His first coming. They don't know nothing about the virgin birth. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ, you know, and what all consists of that name. They don't know none of that. I'm sure of that. There's people in Haiti, Brother Brad, I'm sure, don't know nothing about Jesus. Don't know anything about the first coming of Christ. Much less the second coming. They've never heard about the cross, much less the second coming. But now there's a multitude, brother, of people that do know about it and are rejecting that knowledge. They reject that knowledge. Amen? They've heard it, but they will not heed it. And a good case in point of that is Matthew 24. A good place there to illustrate that is Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Did that crowd that perished in the flood know? Yes, they knew. Noah preached it for 120 years. Well, why were they not on the ark? They didn't believe it, and they rejected it because it demanded, because here's why. The Bible says, and I believe it's in the book of 2 Peter, is it? Or is it 1 Peter 3? Maybe 1 Peter 3, where it's talking about Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know why they didn't want it? You know why they didn't hear it, Brother Ivan? He was a preacher of righteousness, or can I say it a little bit easier to understand? He was a preacher of right living. He preached against their drinking and their fornication and their adultery and their nakedness. And he preached against that lifestyle. But they didn't want to. Did they want the safety of the ark? Would they have liked that? Oh, yeah, but not to turn loose of their sin. There would have been a multitude come in that ark if they could have brought their sin with them. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the reason they didn't get on the ark is because they was unwilling to repent. Amen. And that's why people are not wanting to get saved in groves now, is they're not willing to repent. That's right. We could preach this easy believism, this Hollywood evangelism, as I call it. Amen. That paints a pretty picture on Calvary. You know, just agree mentally, give an assent to some Bible facts. You can go right out here in Rogersville, knock on any door, stop anybody on the street, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you'll probably find very few that don't believe. And that easy believism, that high pressure evangelism, listen, they'll and we've seen it in Acts, haven't we, Brother Ivan? I've seen it firsthand. That's why they have hundreds of thousands of people saved and then they baptize about five of them. It's because they never mention anything about righteousness. It's all about just giving some mental agreements and assent to some Bible facts and figures and truth. And you believe that? Well, then you're saved. That ain't right. I promise you, there's not a person in here believes in Bible truth any more than the demons of hell. I promise you that. And in fact, the book of James tells that the devils also believe and tremble. But are they saved? No. I guarantee you they believe that Jesus is the Son of God more than probably any church member anywhere at any time. Why? Because they were there when it happened. Oh, yes. But are they saved? No. It's more than a mental assent and agreement to some facts. Amen. There's a confrontation of the Holy Spirit that works in your heart and gives you faith, amen, to believe what you've heard, but also to turn from your sin unto the Lord. Well, why did they not get on the ark, Brother Brad? They heard it, but they didn't want to believe it, and they rejected it. Lot's the same way as it was in the days of Lot. He warned his daughters. He warned his son-in-laws about the judgment to come. But what did the Bible say that they did when he warned them? They said he was as one that mocked. They made fun of him. You know why they laughed at him? Because he lived such a hypocritical life. They laughed at him, Brother Randy, because, amen, listen, Lot heard, knew that judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. But because he lived such a blending life with the people of Sodom. And you see the progression of it, and that's a whole other message. He started out to pitch his tent. How many's heard that? He started out when he left Abraham, he's going to pitch his tent in the well-watered plains of Sodom. But when the angels come and the Sodomites knock the door down, it wasn't a tent, it was a house. That's the way sin does. It's progressive. You start out and you say, well, I'm just going to pitch a tent, which it can be pulled up and left at any time, but you'll end up in a house. You'll end up settling there. You'll end up as a permanent resident. That's the way the devil does. Amen? And so when he went, finally got the message and believed it himself, amen, he started trying to witness to his own family and they laughed at him. And it was simply because of the life that he had been living. Amen. You know that's right. Anyway, there was a separation between expectancy and surprise. Verse 6, 7, and 8, there was a separation between soberness and drunkenness. Verse 6 through 8. Say people are of the sober-minded crowd, which means to be alert, to live with your eyes open, to be sane-minded, live with eternity in view, live with eternity upon our mind. But now that crowd that's lost, you think they're thinking about eternity? Have you ever asked anybody, you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? I've had them to tell me, no, I don't think about it. Had one man to tell me, I won't let myself think about it. That's foolishness. We're eternity-bound people and I'm not going to think about it. That's stupid. Soberness and drunkenness, verse 6 through 8. Amen. There's two groups in this passage, those that are drunk and asleep, and secondly, those that are awake and alert. Paul used sleep metaphorically here to illustrate spiritual sleep. Similarities between physical sleep and spiritual sleep. I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but there's a lot of bad things happen when people are asleep. Ask Samson. Samson lost his power when he put his head in the lap of Delilah and was asleep. Lost his power. Oh, yeah. The enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheats, among the wheat. When? While the men slept. Peter, James, and John asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration, not on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in the garden. And look what they missed out on. All through the scripture, you find bad things happening when people were asleep. Why? Because sleep represents inactivity. Look at it. Look right here. Let me just bump it right quick. Verse 6. Therefore, let us, we're children of the light, verse 5, children of the day, not of the night, not of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, in light of that, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In verse 7, they that sleep in the night. Sleep is natural when it's dark, but we're not of the darkness, we're not of that, we're of the day. Sleep represents inactivity. How many people are inactive? They're inactive when it comes to church, inactive when it comes to spiritual responsibilities. They're inactive. Sleep represents inactive. Sleep represents being insensitive. Sleep represents being indefensible. You're very vulnerable when you're asleep. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's scriptures that teach that, show that in the Bible. That one, I can't remember the name of it. Was it J.L. or whatever? God escaped everybody's attempt to kill him. And he went into a woman's house. And she gave him milk or something. And he went to sleep. And she, while he was asleep, she drove a tent peg through his temples. Killed him. Amen. But listen, indefensible. When you're asleep, it's a state of not knowing. No, you don't know what's going on around you. You don't know of a threat of danger. Amen. And so there's a separation between soberness and drunkenness. And then verse 9 and 10, there's a separation between salvation and judgment. Saved people are going to be escape the judgment. Not the judgment seat, but the judgment that's coming upon this land. Look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's not talking about the salvation of your soul. That's not talking about the salvation of your soul. That's talking about being saved from the presence of sin. Here's the categories, and I'll be done. There's the set, when you get saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin. When you get saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Daily, you're saved. And there's scripture that talks about it. You're saved from the power of sin. But there's coming a day when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. We're going to be taken and delivered out of this world of sin. Glory to God. Amen. That's what salvation is talking about here. And there's other passages. Let me give you this one right here. Romans 13 real quick. Classically illustrates what I'm talking about. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Listen, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's not talking about our salvation of our soul. That's talking about that being saved from the presence of sin when Jesus comes. Here's another one. Write it down. Hebrews chapter number let's see, where is it? Chapter number 10, verse 30, verse number 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Verse number 39, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, listen, to the salvation of the soul. When Jesus comes, we're going to be taken out from the presence of sin. So there's a separation that's talked about in verse 1 through 11 that's in light of the coming of the Lord. Amen? Man, I wish we had time to really deal with that, but you can study it out. I'll give you the gist of it and kind of the overview of it. So we've learned in verse 1 through 11 it promotes separation. Here's if you want a good way to remember it. There's two groups of people in verse 1 through 11. That's the leaving crowd and the left behind crowd. That's the two crowds. The leaving crowd is a saved crowd. Amen. But then there's that left behind crowd that's lost, that put off getting saved, kept rejecting truth, and they missed it. They missed the boat. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.